Verse number one. Thank you. Many of you are here for the first time. We're so glad you came. Seven wonderful people have been converted in this meeting, and we give God the glory for that. And one man flew 9,000 miles to get to this church, listening to me over the internet with a set of earphones in his ear, dangling his feet in the Jordan River. Got under conviction and flew 9,000 miles to Chattanooga, Tennessee. Rented a car and drove an hour to get here. And fell between them two pews back there and got saved the other night. And then we've had young men like Noah been raised right here in this church. His dear little sister come to me last night and said, "Hey, don't forget me. I got saved in my pew last night." I said, "Well, I wouldn't forget you for anything, honey." We're just so glad to see the hand of God moving and saving sinners. Thank you, visitors, for being here tonight. I want to get right into my subject. This is Friday night. I usually preach 25 or 30 minutes. If I go just a few over that, I want to ask now for give you my apology and tell you I'm sorry. And if I preach too long and you don't come back, I don't care. I'm leaving tonight too. And, you know, I used to preach, "Lord, let Friday night be the best night of the meeting." But now I pray that Sunday morning after I'm gone is the best night of the meeting. I hope that God will meet with you and you'll all shout and go so crazy. You'll all be like this one brother that strips her out in first gear and just have a great time. Matthew chapter 27, we have been announcing all week that we were dealing with a subject that I had no earthly idea was even a subject of controversy in the fundamental movement till about 7 months ago. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, "When the morning was come, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood.'" It's amazing that even decent lost people know the blood of Jesus was more than just common blood. Look what they said. "What is that to us? What difference does it make? Who cares about it anyway? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and he departed. And according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, he went out and he hung himself. It's amazing to me that back in this day, by the way, these were religious people. These weren't drunks and agnostics and freaks and liberals and atheists. These were religious people. They said, "What difference does the blood of Jesus make to us anyhow?" I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on the subject, where is the blood of Jesus and what difference does it make? Where is the blood of Jesus and what difference does it make? May I say to you that the blood, its shedding, and its destination means nothing to common man. There are some things about the blood of Jesus that can be said that cannot be said about any other individual that has ever lived upon the face of the earth. First of all, may I say the blood of Jesus was strange blood. If the blood that flowed through the veins of the Son of God was nothing more than the blood of Adam that flows through our veins, then all of us are religious idiots. We're nuts, we're fruitcakes, and we're a cult, and we'll all die in our sins and go to hell. But the blood of Jesus was strange in that the book of Acts chapter 20, God declared that it was his blood. Amen. That he had purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. The blood, the 8 pints of blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of the sovereign God of this universe. Amen. That's what makes it strange blood. Amen. Living blood. Amen. Eternal blood. Amen. It was strange. Second of all, may I say to you that it was sacrificial blood. I know a lot of the gospel songs, and I don't want to get picky and start any fights tonight. I'm in a good mood, so please don't bother me. But I don't like when they say that Jesus spilled his blood. I know the content of the song, and again, I don't want to get picky, but The word spilled means it was accidental or it wasn't intended. But may I say to you that this blood was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that it would be shed for the souls of men. Before God ever formed the framework of this universe, before the first star ever showed the first night, before the first sun morning, sunrise ever came, before the first moon was ever noticed, before anything in this universe and galaxy ever existed, it was already foreordained in the will and the plan of God that this blood would be shed on the cross of Calvary. May I say to you, Calvary didn't happen because Jesus didn't know how to play his cards right. One man said that to me. I said, I got two problems with that. Number one, Jesus didn't come to play cards. Number two, he came to be a sacrifice for sinners. It was sacrificial blood. But may I say to you that it is strong blood, in the fact that it's the only blood that's ever been in all the universe and galaxies of time, before, now, and in the future, that has the ability to break the bondage of sin. Many of men have shed their blood upon the face of this earth for different reasons and different causes, but none of it has such power as the blood of Jesus. Here we sit on a Friday night. All of us are here because of that blood. Many of us used to waller in our vomit on a bar stool on Friday night. Why are we sitting here with the Bible in our lap now and Jesus in our heart? It's because he's broken the bondage of sin. Some of us used to sit in a meth lab or a crack house or in a back alley with a needle in our vein or a joint in our mouth or a pill in our belly. But here we sit tonight in a church house. Why? Because of the strength of the blood of Jesus Christ. Some used to live a life of ill repute that I wouldn't even mention in a mixed congregation. But here we sit clean and forgiven with a brand new start. Why? Because of the strength of that blood. Yeah, we may carry some of the scars and we may have a few tattoos and there may be a few memories that cross our mind that we wish would go away. But thank God we're not what we used to be. Hallelujah! We're not what we used to be. And we're not what we're gonna be. And all of it is because of the blood. Hallelujah to his blessed name. It's strong blood is what I'm trying to say. And it's through this precious blood that we're preaching on tonight that sinners have the ability to be redeemed. We are bought with a price. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold received by our vain conversation. But with the blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest during these last days for you. May I say, the blood of Jesus is not a way to heaven. It is the only way to heaven. You're not going to heaven unless you've been washed in the blood. It's more than a song. It's a reality of the scripture. Oh, I know we're living in an educated day where they call it a bloody religion, a slaughterhouse salvation. You call it what you want. But without the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your never dying soul, you'll never be redeemed back to God. In his blood, sinners can be redeemed. May I say to you, through that blood, we have been made righteous. Yes, we are. Did you know when God sees me through the blood of his son, he sees me just as justified as Jesus himself. I have what the Bible calls imputed righteousness. That means God took it out of his son's account and he put it in mine. Not because I deserved it, but because of his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Think about it. When God sees you, it's as though you have never sinned. You are righteous in the sight of God through the blood of his only begotten son. You have rest as a sinner. The Bible said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Hallelujah. There may be a lot of things this world can give man, but there's one thing they'll come up short with every time, and that's peace. This world can give you thrills and spills and a lot of activities and experiences, but when you lay your head down at night, your heart is just as hollow as it was the day before. But oh, through the blood of that cross, there's a deep settled peace. That doesn't mean there's not problems. That doesn't mean there's not disappointments. That doesn't mean there's not tragedy. Being a Christian doesn't mean you don't have problems. Being a Christian means you don't have problems by yourself. There's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. And I tell you, if you're washed in the blood, I don't care what you go through. You look around, you'll see the footprints of the Nazarene. He's already been there. He's already done that. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it feels like. And you can pillow your head tonight knowing one blessed thing. Through the blood of that cross, we have peace with our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a great debate raging in our fundamental land. And debate is very controversial, and just to be honest, it's pretty tough. The debate is this, that the necessity of the blood of Jesus concluded at the cross. All the activity and the divine plan of God's blood was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. So, where is the blood of Jesus? And what difference does it make anyhow? Now let me show you a few verses that rage in the debate. Most of them come from the book of Hebrews, but many of them are scattered throughout the scriptures. In John chapter 19, and don't turn to these and don't take notes, buy the tape, I need the money. But in John chapter 19 and verse number 30, when Jesus had finished his sayings on the cross, he lifted his head up toward the Father and cried out three words. It is finished. And when Jesus said salvation's plan was finished, he had not even died, much less been resurrected. So was there a miscalculation? Or was salvation's plan really finished when the blood was shed on the cross? According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, we have peace through the blood of his cross, not his blood of the heavens. According to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12, by his blood he entered into the holy place one time and is set down at the right hand of God. It said by his blood he entered in, but it never said with his blood he entered in. According to Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 14, which I believe the writer of Hebrews was the Apostle Paul, he said that the offering of Jesus himself was the offering that ended at the cross. He offered himself on the cross. I heard many of you men of God quote Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, where the writer said that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. According to Hebrews 9:22, the remission of sin is given to man simply through the shedding of the blood, nothing else. According to Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 20, the Bible says that he has presented a new and living way, that he walked through the veil and it was ripped, and he was talking about his flesh. The Bible declared in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, that the new and living way that God intended for the New Testament, the new covenant, was completed when Christ's flesh was ripped like the veil. So where is the blood? And does it really matter anyway? According to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 26, the Bible says that God has put away sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The shedding of the blood on the cross, through that and that alone, God has chosen to put away our sin. The simple verse that probably everybody in this auditorium knows, John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he gave him on the cross, according to Hebrews 9, that whosoever believeth in that giving on the cross should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the debate is that not that it wasn't the blood of God, that's not the debate. They will tell you that it was the blood of God. It was foreordained that Jesus is the Lamb. But in order to complete God's salvation plan, the blood only had to go as far as the cross. Pretty good debate. One fellow said something that was a little chilling to me. I don't think I would have said this, even if I believed that. He said, it doesn't matter if the dogs licked it and the chickens pecked through it. The only thing that was important is that he freely shed it for the sins of the world when he became the sacrifice on the cross. Many other verses I could give you throughout the New Testament would lean to the theory that no matter what happened to the blood after it left the veins of Jesus, it's irrelevant to us today. So where is the blood? Did it flow down the cross and literally just soak into the ground? When that Roman soldier took that spear and pierced his side and forthwith came water and blood, did the blood just trickle down the side of Jesus and drip off the tips of his ankles and his feet? Did some thirsty, wayward animal that had drifted to the top of that Judean hillside that day lick that flowing red liquid to cool their parched tongue? Was it absorbed into the dirt and it's nothing more than a relic? Did it run down the side of Golgotha, the place of the skull, for it was a huge rock? Did the blood of Jesus, those 8 pints of blood that flowed through his cardiovascular every 30 seconds, maybe it just dripped off the side of Golgotha's hill down into the shrubbery, the prickers and the grass? Where is the blood? Does it really matter? Or was the cross the conclusion of its necessity? As much as I love these men and we are friends and they're Bible scholars, and many of them have forgot more than I will ever know, I must tell you in my spirit, before I ever studied the first verse of Scripture, Brother Price, something told me that wasn't right. Something in my inner man said, I want you to go home and study that. I want you to look at both sides. I always want to be open-minded. I always want to be willing to be educated and learn more about God. But I also think you ought to study so that you're able to give an answer unto all men concerning our practice and our faith. Where is the blood of Jesus, and does it really matter? Well, I want to show you from the Bible why I'm going to give you 5 reasons why I know, and let me say again, I know the blood of Jesus is in heaven tonight. I'm going to show you 5 reasons from the Bible. Number one, because of positional and practical standings of the saints. Now, I'm aware of the fact that when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, there's no doubt in my mind, the Bible said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There's no doubt in my mind that God allowed his mind to turn through the pages of time in what we call the dispensation of the church. And I believe in the mind of Christ, there on that very cross, he could see condemned, wicked, ungodly sinners such as you and I in the future coming to him by faith and receiving this finished work that he did on the cross. That's position. Did you know if you're saved, you're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? I don't want to blow your mind on a Friday night, but you're in heaven just waiting to get there. Does that make any sense to you? You don't even know it, but if you're in Christ, you're already there. I have no problem with my positional setting in Christ through putting faith in what he did on the cross. But there's a practical standing in which I need him, not 2,000 years ago, but I needed him this morning. And what I say is that same blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago for the sins of the world is the same blood that I need to cleanse me daily, that I can have the proper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'd ask you a question. If the blood ran down the cross and soaked in the ground, if the dogs licked it and it just went over to a pricker bush, when I got up this morning and I met the field kid that's short of the glory of God, and I met the depraved side of Phil Kidd, would you please tell me who cleansed me and gave me the opportunity to get in fellowship with the Lord Jesus? I tell you what it is, that same blood that saved you is the same blood that sustains you and keeps you in fellowship. Don't you worry, honey, there's enough of it to go around. You remember when Moses was going through the wilderness and they came out into the wilderness of sin, and Moses said, we're thirsty, type of a sinner. We're going to perish, type of a sinner. We're beyond hope, type of a sinner. We're ready to die, type of a sinner. God said, I tell you what I want you to do, Moses. You take that rod and you smote that rock over there, the eternal rock of ages, a type of the Lord Jesus. And Moses went over there by faith. There wasn't a sign on it that said, hit me and I'll bring water. He didn't have any kind of vision. He didn't have a tablet of the word. All he had was a word from God. You smoke that thing by faith, and I'll satisfy that thirst that's about to kill you. And brother, that's exactly what every one of us did. When we came to Jesus, we were thirsty. We were perishing. We were without hope and without help. And most of us didn't even know what we were doing. But we came by faith, and fallen man smote the rock of ages. And gushing out came enough of living water to satisfy everybody. That's my position. That's my relationship. Years later, Moses comes through the desert again. And he's thirsty again. And he's ready to perish. And God looked at him and said, don't smite that rock again. You've already been saved. You only get saved one time. You're not coming back to the same rock for relationship. You've wandered around a little bit. You're coming back for fellowship. And Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. And had Moses just spoke to that rock, because it's a fellowship issue, not a relationship issue. If he had just spoke, that water would have gushed out again. I'm saying, brother, whether you need to get saved tonight or whether you just need to get cleaned up, that same blood that was shed on the cross 2,000 years ago is the same blood that can clean you up, pick you up, cleanse you every day, and keep you in fellowship with God. Because of our positional and practical standings, the blood's got to be in heaven. Number two, because of perfection's security, the blood must be in heaven. Now, I never saw this until today. But did you know everything that's perfect and eternal has one eternal residence? It's got to be in heaven. Anything that's perfect will eventually end up in heaven. Now, you think about that. I've never thought about this till today. Everything that's eternal and perfect, there's only one place it can be. It's eventually got to go to heaven. Is God perfect and eternal? Somebody tell me where he's at. Is the word of God perfect and eternal? Somebody tell me where it's forever settled. Is Jesus perfect and eternal? He ain't sitting in Rome tonight. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The glorified saints, it's already got that new body that's perfect just like Jesus. They're not in Chattanooga tonight. They're in heaven. When the Holy Ghost pulls the bride of Christ and the church out of here, when the church age is over and the Spirit of God leaves his place, guess where he's going? He ain't going to Russia and China and Iraq. He's going to heaven. The angels of God that have never sinned and transgressed the will of God, guess where they're at singing tonight? Guess where they're flying around? Guess where they're worshiping? Guess where they're having jubilee and revival tonight? I tell you where it's at. It's up in heaven. Everything that's eternal and everything that's perfect has got to reside in heaven. Is not the blood of Jesus Christ perfect? Was it not sinless blood? Was it not God's blood? Then there's only one place something sinless and perfect can reside. It's got to reside somewhere. It's eternal. It's in heaven. Everything that's perfect is in heaven. That blood was shed for the foundation of the world. It was in heaven till it got here. Jesus shed it on the cross and he took it back to glory. And I'm going to show you that, and I've got to hurry and close. I'm running out of time. Number three. I know the blood's in heaven because it's pictured in the tabernacle. Now, Hebrews chapter 8, the book of Hebrews that they all give me a headache over. They all want to run to chapter number 9. I said, but why don't you fellas read chapter number 8? Chapter number 8, verse number 5 said Moses built the tabernacle that was a shadow. Now, wait a minute. I ain't too much of a smart man, but you can't have a shadow unless you have a substance. The shadow is a form of something that's real. The shadow may not be real, but it's a form of something that is. You ever heard somebody say, yeah, they're scared of their own shadow? Where you find a shadow, you find a substance. And so may I say to you, why did God let a shadow of a tabernacle be upon earth under the ministry and the calling of Moses? Why would he have the substance of the tabernacle in heaven if there was no need for the blood? Because the whole element of the tabernacle in the first place was the shed blood. So why does God have a big tabernacle substance of it in heaven if there's not going to be any blood there? And could you tell me what blood would qualify to get there? For we've never been redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and pigeons. So you tell me what blood's qualified to go through the glory world, the Milky Way, and the third heaven, and past the throne, and down the street, and past the angelic choir, and walk into the tabernacle of God, and set it on the mercy seat. You tell me, if it ain't the blood of Jesus that went through the tabernacle of God, you tell me whose blood it was. Did you know all of the articles of the tabernacle, if this was the tabernacle here, we were looking down upon it. When you come in the outer court, you come to the altar. And then you come to where you got to get purified and cleaned up, the laver. Then you walk inside the first curtain and you got the candlestick over here and you got the showbread and you got the incense. Then you go up farther and you got the holiest of holies. And in that, you got the mercy seat. Did you know that layout is a cross? Did you know the form of that tabernacle furniture is a cross? Are you listening to me, folk? I'm telling you, thousands of years ago, when Moses put up that tabernacle for the first time out in the wilderness, God had a cross on his mind from the very beginning, and he was telling them, it's not the blood on that altar that's going to wash your sins away, but someday there'll be blood shed on a cross, and he'll bring it in the tabernacle of God, and when he does, it'll wash you whiter than snow. It's all a cross. Woo, hallelujah. Bless his holy name. How do I know the blood's in heaven, number 4? Because of paradise's removal. Now, according to Luke 16, when an Old Testament saint died, that's prior to the cross, that saint did not go to heaven. According to Luke 16, that rich man saw Abraham and Lazarus afar off. And in the heart of the earth, though he was burning in hell, there was a great gulf of water between them. He said there was a great gulf so that they that could pass through you cannot. And I believe there was water in that gulf. And that's why he said, let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And over there on the other side of that great gulf was a place called paradise. And all the Old Testament saints had to go to that place when they died. And I'll be honest with you. I had problems with that for years trying to figure it out. Why couldn't they go to heaven? If we're all saved by the blood, no matter what dispensation we're in, and if they were looking forward to the cross, like we look back to the cross, and God's not a respecter of a person, how come they had to go to paradise? Why couldn't they just go straight to heaven when they died? What was it that was hindering them from going to the glory world? Well, it's simple. And when God showed it to me, I turned the bed in my motel into a trampoline. Amen. It may not do nothing for you, but it helped me. Here's the reason why they couldn't go to heaven when they died. Because they could only go as far as the blood that was shed for their sins. All those lambs they brought, they were good and spotless, but it never washed away their sin. And the blood of that lamb never left this earth. So Brother Billy, they couldn't either. When they brought the blood of that bull and those goats and they offered them up, they were serious. And boy, they were looking forward to by faith, but the blood of those bulls and goats never left this earth. So that when they died, they couldn't either. So God ordained a place called paradise. And when they brought those turtle doves and those pigeons. It didn't matter how expensive or insignificant the sacrifice was. It was the same result. The priest did the best he could, but I'm sorry, the blood you've offered will never leave this earth. And because of that, you can't either. And they kept going to paradise. And they kept going to paradise. And they kept going to paradise. And Father Abraham was sitting there waiting on that one that would vacate paradise. Well, if I could take your attention there one day. Don't you know when all them saints would die, they would walk into that paradise, Abraham would say, are you the one? Are you the one that's going to get us out of here? And a man walked in and said, no, I'm not the one. My name's Simeon. But I was in the temple the other day. I was in the temple the other day. And Mary brought in a little boy, 8 days old, and put him in my arms. And I said, mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. I got good news for you, folks. He's here just like he said he would be. Sometime later, another guy comes in and Abraham said, are you the one? He said, no, but I tell you one thing, I met him. You met him? How did you meet him? He said, I was blind from birth. He said, I was sitting by the wayside begging one day, and Jesus came by and said, he laid his hands on me, and I got up and started reading the Word of God and running around and telling everybody how wonderful he is. He said, no, I ain't the one, but I tell you what, he's a preaching machine, boys. You wait till you hear him. He's the best you've ever heard. And he's on his way, just like he said. Wasn't long after, here come another man walking in. Abraham said, are you the one? He said, no, won't they something? I was on a cross just a few minutes ago. Hey, I was on a cross just a few minutes ago. Somebody hanging there beside me lifted his voice up to God and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, I looked at him and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And said, he cleared the blood out of his throat and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said, I'm here because of him. And it ain't going to be long, boys. He's a coming behind me. And it wasn't long till Jesus walked in the paradise of God. And 3 days later, he got up on resurrection morning. And Matthew 27:53 said that the Old Testament saints got up after his resurrection. Why did they have to wait after? Because there was a trip. There was an obligation. There was a journey that blood had to take. And brother, them saints got out of paradise. And they got to go as far as the blood. Now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I was studying this today over in Exodus. There's no way I can preach all this, Lord God. I was looking at Exodus 22 today. The priest is standing in the temple. Here comes a farmer with a big bushel basket. Harvest is just starting to come in, and he brings this big bushel to the priest. The priest said, what do you got? And he said, this is the first fruits of my labor. And said, I want to honor God with my first fruits of my labor. So the priest called it a wave offering. And what they do, Brother Lockhart, is they'd take that grain and they'd wave it before the Lord. And they'd say, now look, this is just the beginning. But there's a whole lot more just like this on the way. There's a whole lot more like this on the way. This ain't even the main harvest. This is first fruits. You know what Jesus did when he went to heaven? Brother, watch, he took them Old Testament saints with him. He walked before the throne of his Father and said, Father, this is just the first fruits. There's a main harvest coming in. There's a whole lot more coming from where this crowd came from. And now, since the blood's in heaven, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't go to paradise. I don't go to a cave. I don't go to the heart of the earth. When it's good night down here, it's good morning up there, because I get to go as far as the blood. Number five, I want to give you something to think about. This may be a little controversial. Brother Harvey's here if you have any questions, as I said the other night. I know the blood's in heaven because of the priesthood. Amen. Now I want to ask you a question. If the cross finishes everything, why is Jesus called our great high priest? What do we need a priest for? I thought it ended at the cross. Well, here's what happens, Brother Price. Salvation's plan ended at the cross, but it wasn't presented until his resurrection. Jesus fulfilled his office as a sacrifice, but he got up not as the Lamb of God, but as the great high priest of the New Testament covenant of God. So he gets up on resurrection morning. By the way, the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled it away to let Peter and them in. So Jesus is walking around the garden, and here comes Mary. Jesus said, "What are you doing here?" She said, "My Lord, they buried him." He said, "Oh, really?" The angel said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And she turned and said, "My Lord and my God." And here's what Jesus said, "Touch me not!" Why couldn't she touch him? Here's what Jesus said, "For I've not yet ascended unto the Father." Why did he have to go to the Father before you could touch him? Because he had been cleansed through the blood that he shed on the cross. He's high priest now. He's got his priestly garment on now. He's not a bloody lamb. He's a purified high priest. He's not a bloody lamb. He's a purified high priest. Let me tell you something about this ungodly world. They better enjoy what they did to Jesus on the cross, because they're never going to do it again. "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended unto the Father." Now, to get to the third heaven, traveling the speed of light, that's 185,000 miles a second is the speed of light. 185,000 miles a second. At the speed of light, to get just to the base of the third heaven will take you a little over 3 years, traveling at the speed of light. One way, take a little over 3 years. But less than an hour and a half later, the deacons were having a meeting, and Thomas said, "I ain't believing nothing." And we're talking less than an hour and a half later, brother. Jesus didn't want to break up their meeting by knocking on the door, so he walks through the wall. Walks through the wall. And he said, "Thomas, take your finger and put it in my hand. Take your hand and put it in my side." He said, "My Lord and my God." Now I want to ask you a question. How come Thomas could feel all over him, but Mary was forbade from touching? In that little over an hour, where did he go? How fast did he go? And just exactly what did he do? The journey that Jesus had to make was one that he was only going to have to make one time. He has entered once into the holiest holies. Jesus took the blood that he had shed on the cross 3 days earlier and said, "Mary, I've not yet ascended. I've just got up. I'm the priest. I've got to go behind the veil and present the blood. Nobody can hug me. Nobody can shake my hand. Nobody can fellowship with me. I got a journey I got to take. But I'm going behind the veil in the glory world. And when I come back, I'm going to settle this thing. There's going to be a blood-beaten path all the way to the glory world. Nobody will ever have to go to paradise again." And in little over an hour, he went all the way to glory. Walked past the throne of God. Went into that tabernacle of God. I don't care how much blood was on that altar. It had to make it to that mercy seat before that Jew got forgiveness. I don't care if you killed 10 lambs on that altar. If the blood only made it to that altar, that Jew went to hell. That blood had to get inside the mercy seat. It had to get behind the veil. And that's why Paul said in Hebrews, he's entered once behind that veil. What did he go in there? You could only go behind the veil once a year. And I tell you what, when you did, you better have blood on you, buddy. God would kill you. I tell you why he went behind that veil. Because he had the same blood in his hands that he had shed on the cross 3 days earlier, and he walked inside, put it on the mercy seat of God, and now whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Now, Here's what I want to give you to think about, and I'm done. I've got a question. If Jesus took the blood to heaven on his resurrection, where was it between when he died on the cross and when he got up? Who kept it? What was it kept in? Nice quiet crowd we got here tonight. It only gets this quiet when you take offerings in a Baptist church. Where did that blood go for 3 days anyway? You tell me, where's it at? Where did that sinless blood go for 3 days? Well, let me tell you what I believe the scripture teaches, and I'm done. When Jesus was in the garden, God presented him with one thing, a cup. He said, I'm going to give you a cup, and in that cup is all the depravity of man. All the sins, the shortcomings, the ungodliness of man. And Jesus called it a bitter cup. I looked it up today, all through the Old Testament and the New. Did you know the word vessel, basin, and cup are used interchangeably all through the Bible? Well, let me ask you a question, Brother Tim. Here's the altar where they shed the blood of the lambs in the Old Testament. Right here's where they cut the lamb's throat and he died. The mercy seat's way over there, behind the veil. How did you get that blood from that altar over there to that mercy seat to sprinkle it with hyssop 7 times? That priest had to take that blood, walk behind that veil, and with hyssop dip it and sprinkle it on the mercy seat 7. Now you tell me, how did that blood get from that altar to that mercy seat? There had to be a cup. They caught the blood of that sacrifice and they carried it in a cup, a basin with hyssop, and sprinkled it 7 times, and it atoned for the sins of the people. Brother Gregory, somewhere there had to be a cup. When that blood was shed, there had to be a basin to hold it. Where did it come from? I'll tell you what I believe. When God reached down out of heaven with that bitter cup, Jesus drank it. It was an unfit cup of depravity. That cup could never go to heaven because it's filled with rottenness and sin and ungodliness and darkness and doom and damnation. But Jesus drank it. And now it's empty. In a cup that never deserved to go to heaven, never dreamed of going to heaven, caught that blood on the cross by the Holy Ghost. I read in the Old Testament there was only one high priest, but they were 7 priests that worked inside the temple. Revelation 3 times there tells us there's 7 attributes of the Spirit of God. All 7 attributes of the Spirit of God got around that cup. Well, that did something for me. Just saying that did something for me. I say, God, put that cup, that dirty, rotten, no good, depraved cup. That cup would never go to heaven. That cup's fit. It's a vessel fit for destruction. But it's got the blood on it now. It's got the blood in it now. And the Holy Ghost and his 7 attributes surrounded that blood and protected it with the sovereign power of God for 3 days. And when Jesus got up on resurrection morning, the Spirit of God presented that cup, that once bitter cup, that once sinful cup, that once depraved cup, and Jesus took it and he walked through the glory world. Not because the cup was worthy, not because the cup had done something on its own. The only difference was it had the blood applied to it. And Jesus took that cup and put it on the mercy seat of God. And just like that cup didn't deserve heaven, you and I don't either. But we've had the blood applied. And since the blood's applied, we get to go to glory. There's no doubt in my mind that the blood of Jesus is in heaven. And it's as liquefied right now as it was the moment that he shed it on the cross. I'm glad I'm anchored, I'm secure in the blood. Now, if your hope's in baptism, We may run out of water one day. If your hope's in good works, there may be a day you can't do it. But if your hope's in that eternal blood, it's forever settled on the mercy seat of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. Brad's playing. Father, somebody here tonight may need to be saved. Somebody here tonight may need to get cleaned up. They've got away from God. They've got the mess. Sin has ruined them. I'm glad that blood will not only save you, it'll forgive you. Because if we'll walk in the light as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship one with another. Hallelujah for the blood. And then, Lord, this is Friday night, and only You know where we'd be if it wasn't for You. So if nothing else, I'd like to get on an altar tonight, close the night of this revival meeting, and tell you that I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I'm not asking for anything. I just want to thank You for shedding Your blood. Appreciate the Holy Ghost protecting it till You got it back up in the glory world where it's forever, forever settled and protected in the eternal tabernacle of God. Thank You for all You've done. I don't know where I'd be tonight if it wasn't for You. My life, my home, my family. I'd probably been in hell a long time ago, without a doubt. But I stand here tonight a different man, saved and changed because of Your blood. And I know it's a little crowded tonight, but I don't think we should ever get too crowded that we couldn't step out of our seat and say, Jesus, thank You for the power, the cleansing power of the blood. I love You, Lord, more than anything in all this whole world. And I thank You for loving me when we were unlovable. Save some wayward sinner tonight. In Jesus' name. That's right. They're coming from everywhere. Come on. Come on.